Thank you so much, worship team. Well, we are back to Romans chapter 8. And if you remember, we talked about redirecting our minds, redirecting our desires. Just this morning, I learned again how important redirecting is. You know, my otherwise wonderful wife helped me to go on the wrong side of the street to catch the bus, and we almost went south. So instead of across the river, and it helps to redirect yourself in the right way. But anyways, that's something I had to be reminded of. To recap, really, last week, we saw what I would call the practical benefit of worship. You know, I mean, we come week after week, and we worship God. Yes, we are offering ourselves to God. What is actually happening to us intrinsically, to our nature, as we go through the whole process? What is the practical benefit of worship? And we actually started talking about what the flesh is. It is the tendency to go downward, you know, to have that downward pull towards sin. And on the other hand, the spirit has that inclination who dwells in us, is really the only opposite inclination to pull us upward. Therefore, as Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 8, that we can choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who shapes us, who shapes our mindset, which is thinking and desiring throughout the day. And this is exactly what it means to be renewed day by day in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And this is what it means to have your image of God be repaired. Ever since Adam fell and we had this wrong inclination to go the other way, to self-destruct. And that is exactly what worshiping God does for us. So we're being reoriented, we're being renovated insofar as what worship does. But having the right mindset, as important as that is not the end of the story. I mean, that's just the beginning. That's the first step of walking in the Spirit. So today, we might want to look at the next two steps. And why do we consider two steps together? Well, because they're interrelated with one another, and perhaps as we unpack, you will see how this works. So allow me to read verse 12 and 13 with you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's just stop there for a second. In verse 13, Paul adds these words, overcoming sin, so to speak. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, as I was saying, last week the topic was setting your mind on things above, on things of the Spirit. Now, if we say that setting our mind is sort of the pattern of the Christian life, putting to death the deeds of the body, or NIV has it, misdeeds of the body, or sinful practices, or whatever it is, you can say that that would be sort of like an action. So here's the pattern, here's the action. It's something that you do internally with your affection and your thinking. Here is an action. Put to death. Put to death what? Put to death the evil practices. Now, I think this is somewhat, seems pretty elementary and obvious, but then why are we dwelling so much on this? Let's try to analyze this a little bit, because it's interesting to notice that Paul actually begins with something that's negative. You know, put to death, kill it. Why does he do that? Well, knowing how to deal with the flesh is critical when you want the image of God repaired. And so as Paul says in Ephesians, put off the old self. Put off before you put on the new self. See, he's always after this doing the negative, stop doing that, and then do something else in lieu of that, replace that. And in fact, what is the essence of the Christian life mission? If I were to put you, you were to put this question, what is the essence of the Christian life mission? What would you say? You see, the word I would submit to you that helps us to understand this is to overturn. Overturn, that's right. Because we are called to overturn darkness into light, hatred to love, strife and injustice to unity and justice. See, Christian life, if you really think about it, is not saying that everything is fine and dandy. No, no. We have been actually infiltrated by the enemy, and now we have to overcome that. See, even if you're not a Christian, you would actually know that something is wrong with this world. It is instinctive. And you want to understand what's going on. But it's really not the dualism that maybe the Greeks and the Romans and the Stoics have thought about, but it's really not a cosmological dualism, but a logical moral dualism, which God has brought into our situation because he has invaded this world with peace, with truth, with love. So, just the fact that we are Christians, we are called to overturn evil with sin. That's a destiny, that is a life mission. The fact that we belong to Christ necessitates that your life is committed to overturning, wherever you go, evil with good. Would you agree with me? So, this is the whole thing about Christian mission. Even if you are going there as a service person, someone who is providing food and shelter and medicine, what you're doing is you're dispelling the forces of the darkness, of disease and death, and you're providing means to better the life that God has ever intended in the first place. So with that introduction, let's ask two questions here. What is putting to death? What is putting to death the deeds or misdeeds of the body? What is that? And how do you do it? What is it? How do you do it? Putting to death deeds of the body is pretty much the same thing, I would say. It's just saying no to sin. Just say no. Even like the anti-drug campaign, you know, a few years ago, I think in the U.S., I think they used the word, just say no. Is that what it is? Actually, it's not exactly that. Because if you just say no, it may work a few times, but it doesn't consistently overcome sin. What's the difference? I mean, then what? What do you do? You must say no by the Spirit. What do you mean by the Spirit? Well, if you just say, I don't know how many of you had flea infestation in your house. Anybody? Okay, nobody had that. Was it last year? I think a missionary friend called me 2 o'clock in the morning and said, "Ah, Pastor Mark, you got to deliver us." They were invited to stay at a missionary home, missionary guest house, I think it was, but somehow there were fleas, and the whole family was just struggling with it until 2 a.m. They finally said, "Oh, got to call it." So I got up, delivered them. But it's sort of like that. You know, it's like, just say no to sin. It's sort of like killing the fleas with the fly swatter. I mean, you can get a few, right? But if you do it by the Spirit, that's sort of like using the perfect pesticide, you know, to get rid of the whole colony of fleas to death completely every single time. I mean, that's sort of the illustration I would give. Well, how do you kill, not fleas, but kill sin or kill evil practices by the Spirit? I mean, that sounds very metaphorical, doesn't it? Is he trying to be somewhat poetic about it? No, I don't think he is. Two things, I think, need to be kept in mind. He's using the word put to death. That's a pretty radical term. Kill it. And so, first, we need to remember that we must radically say no. But at the same time, in tandem, we need to shout to God. And let me unpack what that means. Okay, I mean, this might sound a little counterintuitive, but bear with me. Say no radically to anything that is feeding the flesh. What is the flesh? Flesh is that downward pull towards sin. Whatever it is, Paul says, do not make provisions for the flesh. In other words, we can actually be so good at designing, arranging, scheduling our life in such a way that we can actually go downward. You've been there, right? Of course, you look also very innocent. But anyways, radically say no to sin means that for all practical purposes, you know, I think we all have this, you know, some areas of temptability, some weaknesses, we all have that. I mean, hasn't happened yet. I'm not the guy who would drown myself with alcohol and that sort of a thing. But I have to say, this week was particularly strange. I was like feeling miserable, feeling moody, no joy. I mean, I had to turn on that Bach music and, you know, almost immerse myself into that just to pull myself together to look at this text. And I felt like, what's going on? But, you know, we have different temptations. And sometimes we have these things, whatever it is, and you know what your weaknesses are, and it's important that we practically identify that and actively prepare ahead of time through prayer, music, study the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus did say, man shall not live by bread alone. It also means it's something we need to do in an ongoing way because the Greek verb put to death suggests continuing action. It means keep on putting to death. It's not something you do once and it's done and over with. It's something that you and I have to struggle, keep practicing, be good at it over time, the rest of our lives. Also, carefully avoid places and situations, and we talked about that. Ladies and gentlemen, where do you think is the 21st century Sodom and Gomorrah? I say this, it's one click away. Sodom and Gomorrah nowadays is one click away. You understand what I'm talking about? Flee as the situation requires. Or maybe you're tempted to indulge in gossip or use, sometimes I fall into this too, you know, use humor to cut down someone, you know. But practice saying encouraging words, saying that's something positive about the potential of the person. And that's the kind of thing that we need to keep adding to our way of life, in the way we redirect our pattern of life and put it into action. And if you give in to temptation, you know, don't wallow in sin, but immediately confess to the Lord that you have sinned, promptly make whatever restitution if somebody is offended, and so on. So number one, it is a radical saying no. It is shutting down. It is refusing to feed that animal that can pull you down. And it comes with practice. But along with it, as soon as you do that, try to remember, or perhaps even simultaneously, call out to the Lord when you're tempted. See, I believe Paul actually spends the next three verses in our text teaching us how to kill by the Spirit by calling out to the Lord. Okay, let me read from verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not... Sorry, that's not printed in your bulletin. I guess the idea is to... Somehow we can't put enough verses here. The idea is to have you bring the Bible maybe. But anyways, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now what is that all about? He says, on the one hand, you know, put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And then he moves on with that conjunction for and talks about something that's somewhat strange. I mean, not completely strange, at least for verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In other words, if you are led by the Spirit, you would be inclined to kill that sinful urge. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. And then he goes on with another conjunction, verse 15. For you did not. So verse 14, you have the conjunction for. Verse 15, it also begins with the conjunction for. So if you notice these things, there's a significance for connecting verse 14 and 15 to the previous verse, put to death. What is the significance? The significance is the Holy Spirit helping us to address God as Father, okay? We need to cry out to Him, to the Father, at the moment of temptation. Now that's the connection I submit to you is what's going on. Because one commentator uses the Greek word cry out, or in fact, the word could also mean shout in many places. And it means shout to God, and it is used of urgent prayer. These days, I guess it's not, you know, it's not uncommon to meet someone who may have had abusive parents, you know, someone who came from a family where earthly father was an alcoholic or maybe abusive in different ways and did not genuinely love him as a father. So then there was no discipline by genuine love. So what that means is this person typically have a great struggle with accepting the Heavenly Father's love and relating to Him as His Father. But then, of course, to be precise, there is no perfect parenting. To some extent, you're all abused. right? To some extent, different degrees. Well, what's the cure? See, I looked it up, different passages of scripture, and I realized it's only when this person actually begins to learn to relate to God as Father through the Holy Spirit. That's when he can break through into a consistent life of holiness. Now, because this holiness and genuine love of the Father, according to Scripture, complements each other. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be wholesome? You need the experience of a genuine love that comes from the Father. Allow me to read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. God is speaking through Samuel. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. And Paul cites this verse, along with a few other verses in 2 Corinthians 6, to strengthen us to holiness as well. So it kind of goes both ways. He says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16. He quotes that, but he combines it with another quote. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. That is from another text. But he's combining these, interweaving these verses. Why? Verse 18 is the third and last. He says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Are you struggling with holiness? Could it be that possibly you don't really connect with the Father the way you ought to? To really rest in His love for you, who will, in fact, discipline as well, but that His love is steadfast? Can you really trust in that? You can't possibly do that without the Holy Spirit working and softening your heart. See, only when we learn how to really rest in Him, that's when holiness comes. It's not by sheer act of the will. I mean, that's legalism. It can actually pump up some pride in your system to look down on everybody else who's not able to quite do that and apply the discipline. It's really the Spirit of God who weaves that love into a heart to realize what is wholesome. And that comes from the Father, Abba Father. So let me put it all together, verses 13 to 16. And I believe Paul is saying something like this. Yes, you have to actively kill sinful deeds. But you do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul, you know, I got it. How do you do it by the Holy Spirit? And Paul would say, remember, you are adopted. Remember that you are his child. Remember, and don't be afraid to cry out, Abba, Father. Father, my dear Father. I ask you to try that. The Spirit will affirm and encourage your spirit that this is true. So shout to him. Shout to him, Father, my dear Father. Now you see, I'm also, my mind goes to Luke chapter 15. The prodigal who is running toward his father. And then he's made whole. Sometimes all you need to say is, save me, Father, from this temptation. This nagging temptation. Overcoming sin and the flesh must simultaneously engage our mind, but also our affection to the Father. Because that is how we are made. That's how we are wired. To live according to His love, to practice love, to fulfill it and carry it out, and see how it bears fruit. Shall we pray together? Lord, thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts, teaching us what really matters most, that we would be wholesome, joyful, victorious, knowing that we have this shalom in the Father's heart. Lord, teach us how to stay connected to the vine, that we may be in your word, and that you may be in us, that we may be in you, so that we may bear much fruit. Teach us how to sow according to the Spirit, according to your word. And all God's people said, Amen.